I'm gonna in just a matter pray for Pete, but I'm used to messing with this mic thingy and the sound and everything. Poor Pete, you know, it's not as easy as it looks. So anyways, he's gonna try tonight. Here's my plug for you, okay? If you say, well, it sounded like a good testimony, but I couldn't hear it. Well, then you just have them over to your home, and they'll tell you the whole testimony all over again. And you can get to know them even better. But I'm excited for God to use Pete tonight. And so let me pray, and then I'll have Pete come up. Father, so thankful for your mercy, for your grace. We are great sinners. And yet we are forever grateful that you are a greater Savior. You sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins to give us eternal life, to give us an abundant life. And Father, unfortunately, many times we strive after the world. We drink from the cisterns of the world that cannot satisfy our souls. And Father, I thank you that you have given us your Word and the Holy Spirit and have called us to yourself to drink from your Word, to know what true life really is. And I'm thankful for how you've worked in Pete's life. And I'm thankful, Father, as well, for all the faithful believers who prayed, who faithfully encouraged, admonished, and worked in Pete and Sue's life. And I rejoice in that. And it's just a great reminder of the place of the church in people's lives. Father, bless this time. Use Pete and his testimony in a great way. May you receive all the glory for what you have done in this man's life. In Jesus' name, amen. Pete, you would come on up and share with us.
Is it working? If you can't hear me.
I can.
You can or you can't?
I cannot.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay, if you can't hear me, say something. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not a speaker. I usually tell folks I'm just an old drunk. God has saved. Okay, how about I do that?
No, I'm just going to mess with it a little bit here. Turn this a little bit. Turn it. Yeah. There you go. If it starts to come off, just try and put it back on there. Okay.
Is that better?
Yeah.
We're going to have fun. We're going to have fun with that. As Pastor said, my name is Pete Savage. We started this thing here. My wife tells me in November. I don't keep up the time. I'm too old for that. I don't worry about the time anymore. But we have enjoyed every moment we've had here. And when the pastor came up this morning and asked me if I would give my testimony tonight, this is something that God has called me to do. Wow, that's loud. I even heard that. Because of my life experience, I owe God my life, in addition to my soul. If you're going to hear tonight, there's a synopsis of my life. And if I get too windy, I'm known to do that occasionally, somebody stop me. I hit good night and waited too long. I'm a born again believer. Jesus Christ, who in the past struggled with alcohol. I was a severe alcoholic for 10 years. Only through the grace of God, and as the pastor said earlier in prayer, am I able to stand before you today. Unbeknownst to me, and I'm getting way out ahead of my thing, but I think I need to do this first. I think I need to give credit. My wife was very, very active in the church we were at. Her and a bunch of women started praying for me. Unbeknownst to me, I had no idea. I didn't even find out about this until really recently. And only through their prayer was I able to come back into the arms of Christ and into the church body. Now I will tell you why I was out. I was brought up in the Southern Baptist Church in Arizona. My mother started churches. She was a very strong Christian lady. I know of two churches she started. started from her having prayer meetings in our living room. And it grew on in the church in two different towns, in South Central Arizona, so a town called Oracle. One of my memories of those churches is going down to the to the dance hall Sunday morning early and cleaning the beer cans out. I was 9 or 10. And then the traveling preacher would come in and get the message and we had church there. That's one of my earliest memories of the church with my mother's daughter. I accepted the Lord when I was But it wasn't my choice. The pastor that came there was a hellfire in Brownsville. He came down the aisle and coerced you into coming forward. I call myself a false convert today. My dad was accepted the Lord when I was 11. And he became very active in the church. And everything was good. I remember everything was good. I attended the church, of course, the back end of the youth group. Then Dad passed away the next year, 2 days before Christmas. And I was angry. I was angry with God. I was angry with Dad. I remember screaming into my pillow the night that they came and told me my father had never come home again. And screaming at God, why? Started my problems. There were four of the children in the home. My mother raised all of us on Social Security and did a very good job. Like I said, I was angry and I rebelled. I turned away from the church. Strong-headed, stiff-necked, hard-headed. And mother could not make it go to church. And I was flat with you. In about a year, we moved to Central Arizona. And there at age 13, I got drunk for the first time. At age 14, my best friend and I were out running around like 14-year-olds do. And we found a mine. And this mine had dynamite and blasting caps in it. Now, I don't know, maybe 14-year-old back then. I thought you better take advantage of that. So we took it off. Took it here.
Put it back on, like you said.
Yeah, you used to leave that around it. And hold this one real
close.
Okay. We'll get that. Hold it right there.
Is that better?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I do that. I'm definitely opposed and I have hearing aids. And I hear myself really well. I don't know why you can't hear me. Anyway, we went to this mine and we found a case of dynamite and a case of blasting caps. Well, we took the dynamite out and shot it with 22. It was no good. And then we had the wise idea, hey, let's go dynamite some fish in the river. So we took a mason jar and filled it full of gravel and sand, put a bunch of blasting caps in it, put a fuse in it, crimped the blasting caps with our teeth. And we were standing on a rock beside the river. And the plan was that Gene was going to light it. Or I was going to light it. One of us was going to light it. I'm a little nervous. I haven't done this in a while. And the other was going to screw the lid down on the jar and throw it in the river and get us some fish. Well, it didn't work that way. I was lighting the fuse. I lift the fuse. I just stepped back and it fell off. It blew me off the rock onto the beach. It caught my best friend full in the face. And that was the first time that God was trying to get a hold of me. And, okay, keep up with the hand signals.
And you young folks out there, God will put rocks in your road. Look out. And stop and think about that. Why is that rock in the road? I didn't. I missed that rock. I lost my best friend. He didn't die, but he lost his right eye and was scarred forever. But God's grace saw me through it. I was not hurt, other than being a little bit of shrapnel. And it was a dramatic time. And I wish I could, but maybe I'll get to in heaven. Maybe I'll get to look back on my life and if I had seen that rock in my road at that time for my life, how my life would have changed rather than how it ended up. I spent the rest of my 10 years drinking and getting in trouble. I was arrested a few times, mostly for minor possession, minor drinking. And one time I was arrested for burglarizing, for being a burglar. Back then, in the 60s, the law wasn't near as stiff as it was today. The old town cop went to bat for me. I spent 7 days in the county jail, and then they released me, and it never showed up on my record. And I was still rebelling, fighting God, refusing to have anything to do with church. Alcohol was my life. After graduating from high school, I went to Denver to a mechanic school. I spent 9 months there. It was a big party. That's all I did. I never paid any attention to a lot. I did graduate. Graduated top of the class. But it was a big party. And then I joined the Air Force. I spent the next 18 months after joining the Air Force rebelling against all authority. Everything. When you get out of basic training, you go from E1 to E2. Enlisted one and enlisted two. Well, supposedly in 6 months you're supposed to be an E3. At 18 months I was still E2. And it was there that I finally realized that my life was out of control. I had nothing going on. Sue and I, my wife, 53 or 54 years. We got married in 1967, okay? We had been going together, we were high school sweethearts, and we got engaged before I went into service. And we had talked about marriage. Well, after I found out my life was totally out of control, God told me, you need a stabilizing person in your life. I called Sue and she agreed. I don't know why. I can't answer that question, but she did. We didn't attend church or anything. We just lived like the world of people in the world. About a year later, I was shipped overseas to Okinawa, and I spent 18 months in Okinawa, but I was lucky enough to have my wife with me for a year. And my drinking backed off a lot. I occasionally had to drink. But she went home after a year, and I spent the rest of my time in Okinawa drunk. My boss told me if you weren't so short, I'd charge you. But they sent me back. And I was stationed in Kansas at Forbes Air Force Base. And again, my stabilizing force was there, so I didn't drink a lot. And we had our first child right before I got out of the Air Force. We moved to Arizona where I went to work in the mines as a heavy equipment mechanic. And we stayed there for about a year. And I had already been 18 months on an island out in the middle of the Pacific, and it was hot. So I told Sue, let's go to the Northwest. I've been here once. And so we moved to the Northwest. Her mother also lived in Oregon at that time. And Sue started attending church. Some ladies. You know, I tried to get her to come up with me to help me with this because I'm not fouled up. But some ladies asked her to church or to a Bible study. And she made a decision for the Lord and started walking with the Lord. I was still out on the left field. But she was a great Christian wife. I'm sure she was praying for me. But she tried to talk to me about it, and I was raised on the Bible. I knew what the parts that I was supposed to, but I was not open to it. I'm still blaming God for the death of my father. And I refuse anything to do with our Savior. Until one night after a tremendous drinking binge, again, even with my stabilizing force, my life was out of control. Shortly thereafter, I turned my life. I made a decision for Christ that was for real. And shortly after, two of the deacons at the church and the pastor started discipling me. One of the deacons became a very good friend. And we started hunting together and spending a lot of time together shooting and hunting and stuff. And while elk hunting one day, he mistakenly took me for a bull.
A bull elk.
What happened is that we had been hunting that morning, and coming off the mountain, a spike bull had run across the road in front of us. I was driving, I had taken my red coat off. I had a dark brown cowboy hat off and a light brown, dark brown flannel shirt on. Well, I stopped the rig, jumped out, took after the bull. He went out and dove off in a canyon, and I wasn't going into the canyon, so I turned around and started walking back to the rig. As I was walking back to the rig, with my rifle shouldered on a sling, the rifle left, and I heard the shot. And I looked down, and here's my rifle in pieces. I brought it with me. A lot of people don't believe this. Those of you would like to look at it. The round that hit me hit right there. It was the only place on this rifle with a round receiver that would stop that bullet. And that was on my back. The amazing thing is the rifle was still loaded. And the round went off in the barrel also. And it's still in there. I'll take it apart and leave it up here for those of you who'd like to see it later. George, my friend, almost went into shock. He turned as white as a piece of paper when he came down. Got him back to the house and got some coffee in him. And he looked at me and handed me his rifle, a brand new one just like that. Said, I'll never hunt again. Took me 3 years of talking to this man to get him even more shooting with me again. Again, my best friend, friendship was gone, and I missed the message. And shortly thereafter, George would not let us. It may have even been the next year, but another hunting partner and I were out hunting elk, and we had jumped a bunch of elk, and he took half of them, and I took half of them, and I walked out into this clearing, and the elk had stopped and came came back down the tracks. I was standing there wondering, what in the world's going on? I don't do this. And I looked up, and here was the mountain lion. And he was, oh, I don't know, 30 yards, 5 yards across from me. And I was standing there looking at him, and said, wow, I wish I had a cat dad. Then he turned and came straight at me. He came within 7 paces of me. I faced it off later, and I could see the muscles in his shoulder. So I pulled up and shot. He went over my left shoulder, sprayed me with blood, landed, and went into the woods. My hunt partner, unbeknownst to me, was just above me, and he kicked this poor old cat off of a deer kill. The cat wasn't mean or anything. He was just defending his food without gun. A lot of humorous things that go along with that. My voice, he yelled out at me from the woods. He said, did you get him? And I yelled back, no, you about got me. And he said my voice sounded like a woman coming to the But you don't run into something like that every day, and it affects you. That was my second message that I missed from God. Our second child, Kirsten, and our third child, Michael, were born, and we were with the church. We were walking with the Lord. I completely stopped drinking. In 1977, I was offered our own business in Wenatchee. Soon I traveled to Wenatchee with. So our very first priority was to find a Bible teaching, believing church. We found one, East Wenatchee First Baptist Church. And we joined there in 1977, and that's our next one. We came here. Well, I should say that. We took it a year higher than another church. Since that time, we found this Bible believing, Bible preaching church. So you're stuck with us, I'm sorry. You know, the new business, I was a Mack tool distributor. You ever seen the tool trucks running around? Snap-on, Mack, Macro? No, I was the first Mack guy in North Central Washington. I met a lot of people. And one day, one of my customers asked me to go trucker hunting. I was waiting for something else to hunt trucker before I got too old to climb the hill. Well, we were out hunting, and going up a canyon, right all the way up to Olney Gardens. You can't go up there anymore, but as we were going up there, I heard a trucker squawk across the canyon. Well, I turned around, and I saw this other guy across the canyon that I hadn't seen before. And I saw a shotgun go off, poof, poof. I could hear the shot coming. Nothing I could do. He shot 3 times, in fact. I caught the first round, first 2 rounds in my legs. The next round I caught in my chest. And just dumping out on my tail end in the snow. My hunting partner was right above me on a rock. Took one pellet through his lip and chipped a tooth. He came down to see me. And he raised his shotgun up to shoot the guy. I reached up and pulled the shotgun down, and I told him, don't shoot. I don't know how badly I'm hurt. Well, it turned out I wasn't hurt. We pulled a bunch of pellets out of my hands, my wrists, my arms. But that's it. I ended up floating on it, took it out. I'm going to guess the range was 60 yards or so. But had enough energy to put me down anyway. The third time I missed, but whoop, now I just figure out where all that goes. That's the third time that I missed God's message to me. pretty well. The business was good. I think a good lens. I was supporting my family about the fellowship. Then the business started failing. I'm sorry. The business started failing. Rather than turn to God, I saw my own escape. I started drinking again. I felt as if God had deserted me again, just as he did when he took my father. And why has the business totally failed? And I drank more heavily. God provided a job as a forklift mechanic in one of the warehouses. And I worked there for about 11 months. But I did listen to God a little bit this time, because he was teaching me a lesson that I would use in the future. And that was honesty and integrity. The guy I worked under was still is, I imagine, the most dishonest man I ever ran into in my life. He was a thief and a liar. And I just couldn't abide it. And finally, another job offer came on. It came open as a welder and mechanic, which I went into. My alcohol drinking, it got less, but I was still drinking. I was still angry, still running, still escaping. Somewhere along in there, I tripped a physiological gene. And now I was not only psychologically addicted to alcohol, but also physically addicted to alcohol. I did not feel well unless I drank a quarter of whiskey a day, every day. I would get up at 4:30 in the morning to get rid of the shake and drink all through the day. Really sad part of this. This shame thing. We were still active in the church. I was what's known as a maintenance drinker. I could hide it, I could lie, and I could stay. Nobody knew who was drinking. Most nobody. My family done. And God sent a church couple. This is why you need to be up here. And they held an intervention. And I went along with their intervention. I went to a 28-day treatment in the Chelan Hospital. But I didn't do it for me. I didn't do it for God. I did it to get people off my back, because I was the ultimate people pleaser. I came out dry, but not sore. I didn't deal with my problem. I didn't deal with my anger. I didn't deal with anything. My counselor pulled me over as I graduated, and he looked at me, and he listened to a retired cop from Bellevue. And he told me, "Keith, you'll either be dead or back here inside 2 years." He could see through me. Well, I laughed him off and went on. And I didn't drink for about 3 months. Then I went golfing with the guys. Stopped at the ninth hole. They all had a beer. I had no duels. 25% alcohol. That can't hurt you. Within 2 weeks, I was back to my quarter whiskey a day. Now I was really angry with God. He had made me a real, honest-to-goodness alcoholic, and I knew it. I drank hard for 16 months, trying at times to stop, but never making it. Not giving God a chance to handle it. Then my boss confronted me. This was a good job. I didn't want to leave it. And then he told me, he said, "Pete, you know you're drinking again. Here's a contract. If you don't sign it, pack your tools and leave. Or if you're caught again drinking, you will pack your tools and leave." He fired. That wasn't bad enough. Shortly thereafter, I came home from work my wife and 17-year-old daughter was sitting at the living room table. My 17-year-old daughter looked up at me and said, "Dad, get sober or get out." In that tone of voice. Well, I think maybe I had a problem. So I offered to go back to treatment. This time, and this is Christmas Eve, by the way, I didn't turn myself in until January 2nd. After Christmas. Because of all my, everything that ever bad happened to me happened around Christmas, so I didn't want my, to pass that on to my kids. But Sue watched me, and I made it till January 2nd. Day after Christmas. Okay. But checking into the hospital, they run you through a physical. Take your blood alcohol. My blood alcohol level was 0.34. And that night, they checked my heart. And they put me on a heart machine for 3 days. And I had suffered a mild alcohol-induced heart attack. I spent the next 30 days on my knees praying, asking God to take this sin from me and forgive me. God not only forgave me, but also allowed me to see that He had a plan for my life. He instilled in me, through these experiences, a desire to be honest. And so it would be nice if I could stop there. But I can't. I came out dry. I'll define dry for you and sober. Dry is not using your drug of choice, be it alcohol or whatever, be it food, I don't care. Whatever you're addicted to. Sober is knowing why you're on the face of the earth and having a joy in the Lord and living each day for Him. That's true sobriety. Anything else is not there. I believe God has provided, all these experiences that I've lived through and my alcoholism for a purpose. I believe God's plan for me for the rest of my life is to help people with addictions. In 2011, I had never returned to my dad's grave. In 2011, we went to one of my siblings' memorials, in fact, in Arizona, Sue and I. And we found the grave through my memory in 1958, if you can believe that. And had the memorial, and then Sue wanted to mail some postcards off. So she went to the hospital, to the post office, to mail the cards. So I decided that I would go up and look around the graveyard and see how many people I knew. As I was wandering around the graveyard, I found some folks I knew, my old little league coach and that kind of thing. But I kept feeling this draw back to Dad's grave. Finally, I stayed into it. Swallowed my pride. And I went back to it. I stepped down on a little brick wall and broke into tears. Broke down. And I prayed to God, "Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord." And I prayed to the Lord, "Forgive me." And then I prayed to my Father, "Forgive me for my anger, my resentment, my lie." And he has. At that moment, the minute that prayer was over, God lifted a weight from me. I don't know how to explain the physical weight that isn't there coming off of me. But it was always the true method of art. It was truly amazing. I am truly blessed. I have a beautiful wife who's been with me through all of this. God's gift. That's the only way that you can look at something like this. This younger life with a man like me. I have 10 grandchildren. I had a great discussion today with two of them, centering around God and how the Bible teaches us to act. Actually, you told you some of the day back. So it was not enough. And I am truly blessed. I'm a child of God whose eternal life is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And the biggest thing is, folks, don't give up praying. Prayer, you're looking at the result of honest, true, fervent prayer. Last time I gave this testimony was the first January. Anyway, whenever it was. And there was a lady there that didn't even know me. But I hadn't been in the church. And she had a better and Sue told me. And I asked her, is that true, God? She said, absolutely. I didn't know who you were, but we prayed for you. And you came back. And it's fantastic. Don't give up on that. And I have one other thing to say. As I told you, my ministry, my calling, however you want to, is to help addicts. And I'm not just talking about alcoholics or drug addicts. There's a bunch of different addictions we have in this world today. If some of you know someone that needs help, needs someone to talk to, please let them know that I'm here, my wife is here, and we will work with them. I guess I'm done. You know what? I want to do one more thing. I almost forgot the Bible. This is from Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That verse says it all. My life in a capsule. Okay, I'll give up. Thank you, Pete.
I always love to hear people's testimonies. I love to hear where God has taken people and brought people in. You know, we know Chuck, we know Pete today. Pete, how old are you?
I'll be 74 in July. 4th of July.
He'll be 74, 4th of July. 4th of July, he'll be 74. And we know him today as a 73-year-old man. We didn't know him all those years. But there were people who, like he said, prayed for him and his wife. And I think we know some people like that today. Some people that we might write off. We might say, no, there's no way they'll ever change. They'll always be like this. And yet, Peter is a testimony to God's grace. What God can do, how God can change, how God can work. So, like he said, never give up praying. One of the things that I challenge people to do is come Wednesday night and bring your prayer requests. Bring your prayer requests and bring them continually. Like Luke chapter 18, the woman who brought her request before the judge continually, continually, continually. And finally, even though he didn't feel God and didn't care a little bit for this woman, he finally listened to her. And our God, who's a loving Father, listens to us. So come and bring your prayer requests for your husband, for your wife, for your children, your grandchildren, your parents. Come on, Wednesday night, come faithfully and have the church pray for them.
It may not happen this week. It may not happen next week. It may not happen next year. It may not happen for 5 years. But you just continually, faithfully pray and give it to the Lord. And let God do His work in this time. The other thing about me, thinking about Pete and Sue, is they're a great resource. They've been through a trial, especially Sue, right?
I don't know. I think I would be places
for him. Well, sure. Sure, I know. But Sue, you know, both of them are tremendous resources. You know, if you're struggling, let's say with alcohol, and you're just, or, you know, something else, and you're just like, I just want to conquer this. I need someone who will be in my corner. You know, Pete's a good guy to have your corner and have as a partner, accountability partner, just someone to encourage you, someone who's gone through that, someone who's going to be honest with you and you're not going to be able probably to hide things from. I'm a pretty gullible person. Like you can get things past me pretty easily because I believe people pretty easily. But he probably would be like, I know what you're up to, okay, and call you down the carpet. And Sue might be a great resource for you ladies. Maybe there's something going on in your household and you just need someone to pray with, someone to encourage you. Maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your children, maybe whatever. You say, I just need someone to pray with, someone to hold my hand and help me through this. And Sue's going to be a great resource for that. So I'm thankful for that. You know, we've talked about in our Sunday school class in 1 Corinthians about the body and the body working together and how each part has a part to play. And so I'm thankful for that, and they have a part to play in this body, and I'm thankful that God has brought them to us. I really encourage you, when it's over, to come up and look at this. Pete, what is that, a 7 millimeter? That was shot at it.
Both of them.
So there's 7 millimeter magnum. That's a huge round. Okay. 160 grain, 3,000 feet per second. So this is moving. This is meant to take down an elk. How heavy is that? Oh, well. On the hook. 1,000 pounds. Okay, so it's meant to take down 1,000 pounds animal with a shot. Pete probably wasn't 1,000 pounds at that time, right? And when you look at this, it's amazing to see how God protected you. How God saved him. I mean, there's no way Pete would be here today if it wasn't for God's grace. And obviously, that's not the only time. Sue said there's about an inch on that gun that's solid. If it would have hit anywhere else, you know, Pete probably wouldn't be here today. So it's amazing testimony of God's grace. So come up and look at it. Ask some questions. Have them over your home. Get to know them. I'm just once again thankful. Every story. You know, you say, well, man, I've never been shot at. I don't have any gun to share with my testimony. Yeah, but you were a sinner. Like we all are sinners. And we heard the gospel. Jesus Christ came and saved our souls. And we have eternal life. That's a miracle. That's a wonderful blessing. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior tonight. Well, we're going to close with a word of prayer. And then you can go. Thank you for coming. Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous time to be together tonight and to hear of your mercies and your grace. Certainly, Pete's testimony is about you and your patience and your long-suffering. Any one of us probably would have given up on Pete a long, long time ago, but you didn't. And Father, what a great testimony. You will never give up on us. You continue to wait for us as the Father who waited for the prodigal son to come home. Waiting and Father looking. And I thank you for everyone who prayed for Pete, and what a good reminder, encouragement for us to pray. Father, I ask that we would in these days be more faithful in our prayers at home, be more faithful in our prayers as a church body, and Father, pray in faith, knowing that you will work in your time, and just continue to bring things before your throne. Thank you for today, Father, and all that you've done in our hearts and our minds through our time together. I pray that you'd watch over each and every one of us. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what will happen this next week, but you do, Father, and you walk with us. So may we stay close to you. May your word be our constant companion. May we be found in communication with you throughout this week, whatever it holds. And Father, may we bring you glory through our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.